grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel in chapter 11. We're almost through with Daniel's prophetic word and his history lesson that he has. And so Daniel's writing, and he's writing about the coming Antichrist. And that's why I had us read the passage in 1 John earlier when we came in, just to get our minds around what we might be reading tonight in Daniel's prophecy. You know, there's times in Scripture where we'll read something in the Old Testament, and we see the latter fulfillment of it in the New Testament. There are events, and there's individuals, even some places, there'll be a foreshadowing of something that's going to take place, an expectation, something that happens maybe in the seed in the Old Testament, but you see the flowering bud in the New Testament. And so when we see that happen in the Bible, sometimes that's called a type and an antitype, right? And the antitype is the fulfillment or completion of the earlier truth. You'll have in the New Testament the antitype. The type is in the Old Testament. That's its counterpart. And you see it. I think you would be familiar with this passage in Romans that it talks about an Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam. And the first Adam, because of his decision, what did he bring upon all of us? Death. Sin and death. Because of his choice. But there's a second Adam. We all know him. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. He made a decision too. Not like Adam. He didn't disobey the Father. He obeyed the Father. And he didn't bring us death. We were already stood condemned. But he brought us life. And so in a sense, you have the antitype Christ. The type was Adam. And so we see this word type it's from the Greek word tupos, which means type, right? And it's the mark that's made from the imprint, from a stamp. So something impresses upon, say, a wax seal. The type is the stamp, and then the antitype is the image it leaves, and that's going to be the fulfillment when you break open that stamp, when it comes to pass, man, boom, that's it. And so you're going to see that, I believe, right here. These Hebrews chapter 10 would say it, these shadows, these things from the Old Testament that we see fulfilled, many of them in Christ. Many of the things you read in the tabernacle, the priesthood, even Joshua, who gave his people rest. Moses, the great prophet. There was going to be one greater than Moses, right? That you should hear him. All these things in the Old Testament, you see Christ, the fulfillment of those things. It's a beautiful picture for us. That's why you don't get bored reading the Old Testament. Ask yourself the question, how does this point to Jesus? Now, you have all these pictures of Christ. Guess what we have in Daniel? We have this one picture of the Antichrist. And we're going to see it here in chapter 11, in the midst of a history lesson. And so when we see this, you'll see it sometimes, just as you saw this, or just as you have heard, so now in the New Testament. And even when we refer some of the prophetic words that Paul has about the end times during that period of the great tribulation, he'll refer to this particular individual and the abomination of desolations that he will perform. John will refer to it. It happens in the middle of that tribulation period, the 7-year period, and in the middle of it, he'll make a decision. Those things point back to right here, where we're going to read tonight in Daniel chapter 11. And yet, they also, in Daniel's day, prophetically, he was talking about someone that it would happen just a few hundred years from him. But it's amazing in Scripture. Sometimes the prophets would see this event, and then they see something a little further on, and it's kind of like looking at a mountain range, right? Sometimes you see the mountain range, and you look in the distance, you imagine, you know, I'm talking about the Rockies, okay, the big mountains out there, out west. Big sky. Go to Montana or Utah, man, it's beautiful, amen, big sky. If you've never seen it, drive out there sometime. It's a long drive, take you a couple days, but it's worth it. Anyways, when you see those mountains, the prophets would see that, and they might see the peaks of the mountains, but they didn't see the valleys in between. For example, Isaiah, he saw this picture of Messiah, the Christ, And in the mountains, he saw a suffering servant, but he also saw a glorious king. Well, which one is it? Yes, both, right? But he saw Jesus in his first coming, Isaiah 53. He writes about that suffering servant, actually from chapters 40 all the way through about 56, around there. He writes about the suffering servant. Some would say there's four songs that he sings about the suffering servant. But praise God, we know that's Christ. He died on Calvary. He fulfilled all the things that Isaiah saw. But Isaiah also saw that same one was a coming Messiah, a coming king, a coming reigning one. When was that? What's on the horizon, y'all? It's coming. We just don't know when. Now, just as you see that, now right here, Daniel's got one for us. He's not telling us about Christ. He's telling us about the Antichrist. And he sees something that's going to happen in a couple hundred years from his day, and then something that's going to happen probably at least, we know, 2,000 years, 2,500 years from him at least, because it's still, that clock's still ticking. Antichrist, he's coming. He's just, we don't know. We haven't seen him yet, all right? Be careful who you say is the Antichrist out there. There's many of them, many anti-God people out there, spirit of Antichrist. But the one, ultimate one, that we read about in Revelation. But it's coming. And so we're going to read about it. So you got chapter 11, are you there? Now we got to cover quite a few verses, and it's a history lesson, so bear with me. And some of this will just be history, but I want to show you how what Daniel writes, man, this is all on God's timetable. So I want you to just take a pen and just circle a couple words for me. As you can see, a little distinction even in chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 21. About this fourth king that arises, where Daniel said that they would arise, this leadership from the king of the north, the king of the south. So this fourth one will come, verse 21, in his place shall rise a vile person. A vile person. I circled that in my Bible, right? And to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. All right, who is this vile person? Well, what's fascinating is when you see his name there, just hold your place, go down, and you'll see down in the end of verse 27, I underline this in my Bible, at the end will still be at the appointed time. And then you look down at verse 29, at the appointed time he shall return, this vile person. And then in verse 35, you see it again. Now, some of the understanding shall fail to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So in this section from verse 21 down to 35, there's this vile person that is influential at the appointed time. Now, we know that these events that all are recorded there are fulfilled at the appointed time, which was just a couple hundred years from Daniel, through a gentleman by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. All right, now he was one of the kings of the north, the kings from Syria, from that region. And I'm going to walk through and show you just how he fulfilled. Daniel wrote down what was going to happen. Now that doesn't surprise us. We've said Daniel 2, Daniel 4. God's already detailed the rise and fall of kingdoms. I'm certain he knows everything about this little guy too, right? Now, the amazing thing is then something happens in verse 36, going all the way down, verse 36, verse 40, and all the way through chapter 12 of Daniel, where it talks about not the appointed time, but this time at the end, time at the end, time at the end, at the end time, a time of trouble. Now, when is that? Well, that's in the book of Revelation. It's the period of the Great Tribulation. That's the end times, not the appointed time. They're both appointed times by God's time schedule, amen? Because our God's in control. So we see this, and why is that important? Well, just to know that God's keeping time, y'all, and he's always on time, right? So know that. And so when the Bible reveals, man, both of these individuals are they're deceitful, they're destructive, they lie, they scheme. They attack God's people. They defy God, blaspheme God. They defile his temple. They're delusional. And anytime you reject God, that's going to lead to delusional thoughts, right? We know Satan is behind all of these efforts. We know he's the one that will empower the Antichrist in the end times. He'll bring him on the scene. You'll have the false prophet. You'll have the false leader, the Antichrist, and you'll have the dragon. You'll have all three, their little unholy trinity there, right? He wants to be like God. It's not surprising. But here you have this other individual, probably was influenced by Satan too, because he's the prince of the power of the air. Daniel's already referred to that, you know, this angelic influence, demonic influence that was over Persia, over Greece, that he had to fight against. Remember, Michael, the angel Gabriel, had to fight with him against them to bring the word to Daniel so he could write this down for us. Satan didn't want to tell us about his demise, I think. That's what I think, you know, it's pretty amazing. So anyways, let's just watch this history lesson. Go back to verse 21. This is the guy, this vile person. Now, we know him. We've already met him over in chapter 7, verse 9. He's the little horn. I know Satan just loves that. Are you sure the thing's not going to fall on me? I'm going to move over just a little bit. Amen. He's also the one who's the coming ruler, chapter 9, verse 26 of Daniel. Paul refers to him as the man of lawlessness, or in Revelation, John refers to him as the beast, all right? He's the one that's coming on the scene, this Antichrist, Christ, this vile person. This is the antitype, and then in the New Testament, the type of it is the Antichrist. And you see the picture of both of them right here. Now, notice this in verse 21. This Antiochus Epiphanes, he rose to influence. He was a wicked man, and that was just his nature, frankly. It's pretty sad. But anyways, he was the one to whom they will not give the honor of royalty. In other words, when he took the throne, he wasn't a descendant of the king. The king had a son, and Demetrius Soter, who should have been the king, but he was so young. Antiochus, what a great guy. He said, you know what? I'll watch over him. I'll make sure he does what he needs to do. And since daddy got poisoned and died, I'll watch over him. He wasn't the one to whom honor was due, to whom royalty was due. Satan isn't either. But anyways, but he seized the kingdom not long after that. Daniel saw all that. He writes this all down. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken. And also the prince of the covenant. He did this when he rose to power. He slayed anyone who was in his way. He took power, and he was a mighty military might, a mighty military commander. And he marshaled all the forces and then took them and went and attacked Egypt. Watch this. After the league is made with him, after some contract was made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a little time. What we know is when he came to power, that's how he acted, like he was really going to take care of the young man and come into power. But once he got to that position, it was all a deceptive strategy so he could rise to the throne as fast as possible with brute force. And he did that. Verses 25 through 28, he went down to Egypt, which he actually did. You can go Wikipedia this and look it up. He will stir up his power and with his courage come against the king of the south. Remember, the king of the north is Syria. The king of the south is Egypt. They played football with Israel back and forth for these hundreds of years during the period of quiet time, the dark ages for the Jews, actually. Silence from Malachi all the way through. It was a sad period of time that they experienced. Where was the word of God? Where's our hope? Is there any revelation of the promised one, the one who will consolation of Israel? Where is it? When is God going to deliver us? There's a few. There's always a remnant waiting and watching. Amen? You'll even see that here in a minute. So he went down against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south, he shall be stirred up to battle with a great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Well, that's exactly what happened. And they went down, and he had a battle, a campaign against Egypt, but he wasn't able to take over all of Egypt. So what he did was he said, listen, Egyptians, let's sit down at the bargaining table. And he said, let's make a little covenant here, a little contract, and this is what we'll do. And when he did that, he lied. He deceived. He never intended to keep any of his agreements. And yet, watch what happens. So he didn't do what he was supposed to do. But it says in verse 26, yet those who eat of the portion of his delicacy shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. That happened to the king of the south. All the treachery, all the evil that he did. Both of these kings' hearts are bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table. But it shall not prosper, for the ends will still be at the appointed time. The end of which one? Well, the end here of Antiochus Epiphanes, but ultimately also the end of the Antichrist. Now, what happened was, while returning to the land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. What we know is when Antiochus Epiphanes returned from Egypt and he returned back to Syria, on his way, he saw the people of the holy covenant. Who would that be? Israel, the Jews. And remember, Jerusalem's in between Egypt and in between Syria. And so as he's going north, he's going home, his attention is to, oh, wow, look at that beautiful, look at that temple over there. Look at that. I wonder if they got any money over there on those people of the Holy Covenant. And so what he did was he diverted himself and he went over and he took out some of his anger on Israel, stole the wealth of the temple, and he plundered it and he defiled the temple. And then he tried to abolish not just the people of God, but he killed many of the Jews. And then he tried to make it so they couldn't do circumcision. They couldn't honor the Sabbath. They couldn't offer up sacrifices. He wanted to just basically destroy and abolish the whole Jewish faith. And he did that. In history, it's true in exactly what he did. And he did that. He was moved against them. And so he tried to, and that's what Satan's always tried to do, right? Go read Esther, right? It's over there. Go read even Ezra when they're trying to rebuild the wall, Sanballat and Tobiah and all them and Nehemiah, you know, just what they were dealing with even in their day. People who hate the Jews and want to destroy them. And so this happens. Well, what happens? Then he determines at the appointed time he will return and go toward the south again. And he did. The king in the south, he upset him. And so he said, I'm going back with my army. 2 years later, he goes down. And what does he do? He goes down there, and as he's going down there, he invades them. But notice what it says. It shall not be like the former or the latter times. He's not going to go down there and have victory. Why? Because of verse 30. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage. Against, here it is again, the holy covenant and do damage. What happened? Go look historically. He went down, I'm going to go attack the south again, and as he's going down there, the Romans, who God was raising up, which we know from Daniel 2 and Daniel 4, remember, they're the iron toes and the clay toes, that final empire. God was raising them up, and you know what they said? No, listen, we don't want you attacking Egypt anymore. Stop and go home. Quit being a bully. And the ships actually met him there, and they met him at the coast, and it said, listen, that the Roman general who met with him met him on the sand of the coast, and he drew a circle around him in the sand and said, here's the orders from the Senate in Rome. If you do not return home, we will destroy you. And by the way, you better make your decision before you step out of that circle. Well, he was mad. And so he went home. You can read this in the annals of history. It's amazing. Daniel wrote all this down before it even happened. I mean, what an amazing God that he would tell us everything about the future. You don't need to get no palm reading or anything, man. God's future is for us right here. Read this. Live it. It's going to come to pass, just as it did in Antiochus Epiphanes' day. So what was he going to do? I'm going to march home. Take my army with me. Well, remember, he's going from the south, going back north. Guess where he goes through? The political football, Israel. And on his way through, it says he was grieved and returned in rage against the holy covenant to do damage. And he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. A key phrase that's mentioned by Paul about the man of lawlessness who would come. Satan will do this, but Antiochus Epiphanes did it first. He got so mad, and what he did was he found some Jews that would, you know what, they forsook the God. Why? They were traitors. And they helped him as he conquered again Israel. And he used those Jewish traders to help support him, and he promised them that he would reward them. And so what he did was, again, he ended the sacrifices, he put an altar of Zeus in the temple, and then he took a pig in there and slaughtered the pig in the temple as a sacrifice, defiling the temple. That didn't make God's people happy. I don't think it made God happy either. And the future Antichrist will do something like that. He won't erect an altar to Zeus, he'll erect an altar to himself. To worship him, not like Antiochus Epiphanes. See, Antiochus Epiphanes doesn't fulfill what we find about in verses 35 down all the way through 45, just this first half. Antiochus Epiphanes didn't make everybody worship him. He said, no, worship Zeus. Worship, that's my God, that's my powerful God. And so that's why when we interpret the scripture, we see some of these things were fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes before the coming of Christ. The Antichrist will fulfill the rest. So he did this. And then what happened is, what we know, is he tried to exterminate the Jewish people and eliminate their religion. And as he did this, it was a time of testing. Who's going to stay faithful? Now notice what it says in the text. Verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, verse 32, he shall corrupt with flattery. In other words, I mean, that's how flattery always works, right? Get people on your side, tell them whatever they need to hear. And that's what he did with the traitors. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame and by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. Verse 35, and some of them of understanding shall fall to refine them, to purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it's still for the appointed time. What happened? Well, we know that he also, because he had to send tribute to Rome, and he had to pay for his battle, his army and everything, we know that he levied the heavy taxes against the Jews. And he tried to abolish their religion. He tried to abolish their worship. And in the midst of all this, they got ticked off. And you can read about this in an extra biblical source called the Book of the Maccabees. All right, 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees. And what you can read there is about a family, the Maccabeans, who rose up against this godless Antiochus Epiphanes. And what they did was they had little skirmishes, almost like guerrilla warfare, small but strong in the Lord, strong in their commitment. And slowly, people of understanding joined with them. And one particular individual, one son of Matthias, his name was named Judas, or they called him Judas the Hammer. And he led a great revolt. And when he did that, they were able to kick Antiochus out of Jerusalem, but it was out of Israel completely. But it wasn't until a lot of them fell and a lot of them died and a lot of them lost their lives. But there was always a remnant that was fighting for what was true and what was pure and what was noble and what was of God. And Antiochus Epiphanes, though he tried to eliminate them all, they finally got him out. And y'all know, you've heard of Hanukkah, right? Now, when they got him out of Israel, they purified the temple. And when they purified the temple and dedicated the altar back to God, they celebrated what's called the Feast of Lights. And that's what Hanukkah is, historically. Now, that all happened after much bloodshed. With little help, God aided them. Now, this is the amazing thing. It just took a few with God. Amen? It's fascinating when you read over there, or anytime you read, that's how God seems to work, isn't it? Just a few committed, dedicated to God. Now, won't waver, won't give up, choose to believe. You know, God always has a faithful remnant in every generation. Man, I pray we stay faithful. We're that remnant in our age. Amen? And it's going to be that way even in the end times. God will seal 144,000 Jews. They'll bear witness and people will be saved. But the vast majority will still follow the Antichrist. And it'll be difficult, right? Because then if you want to stay true to God in that period of time, well, listen, if you don't have the mark, you won't be able to buy groceries. You won't be able to transact business. And there'll be those who will sell out. There'll be traitors. And they'll probably work with the devil in some ways. The Antichrist and his forces. It's sad, but it's true. That's coming. But what also is coming is now from verse 36 to verse 45, and we'll have to hit this next week because of time. This is the Antichrist now that comes on the scene. And maybe I'll go all the way through a section of chapter 12 because it's short. But all of this is for the end of time. This is the time at the end. When's that? Well, Daniel's alluded to it. This time, times and a half a time, this period, this 70th week, this 1 week where the devil just goes crazy and destroys everything made in the image of God and wants to defile and destroy the creation. And even then, he will offer up himself as the abomination of desolations in this sense as the one who is to be worshipped. And that's abominable because only God's to be worshipped. All it, man, y'all, it doesn't matter what peak you see. You look at it and you know God's in control of all of it. All the time in between and everything that happens. And all of those things are right on time. That's our God, right? It's a simple history lesson, and it's proven. This is the amazing thing. What Daniel wrote about would happen actually happened. And you can go read history right beside it. Now, you can make your excuses why you don't want to believe the Bible, but I'm telling you, man, there is fulfilled prophecy all throughout. And as God would say over in the book of Isaiah, hey, I tell you what, you think you're God? You think you know more than me? Come here, he'll say, lay it open. Open the scroll and tell me everything from first to last. You can't, but I can, and I am. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and I know everything in between. And that's our God. That's the one we worship. And so we take him at his word because he's already told us everything is going to happen. And man, put your heart in his hands because it's all of it is going to come to pass, just as he says. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, that the sweet promise to know it's all in your hands, to know you're in control. Father, to know that what you inspired Daniel, what Satan didn't want to be told, was his demise. But God, it's going to come to pass. And God, I pray you give us bold faith. I pray you give us courageous faith. I pray you strengthen our faith. I pray even, Lord, for faith of a mustard seed that can move a mountain. God, help us to stand fast, even as we see individuals falling away, Lord, from truth, from the word. Lord, I pray that we would be that remnant, God, that we would be that salt and we would be that light. Lord, and we know, Father, that one day you're going to tell your son to come get his bride. Lord, help us to live for that day, expecting it at any time. And Lord, keep our eyes on the skies as we walk victorious towards your throne. And we'll give you the glory and the honor for all of it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.